Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here. We're going to continue this morning in our series in John, That We May Believe. This morning we're going to be looking at John chapter 18. And I'll just pray before we start. Holy Spirit, we ask, Lord, that you would make the book live for us. We pray that we would not just read the words or listen to my thoughts, but Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and teach us something more about Jesus, we pray. And we just ask for the kids through next door as well, Lord, that your word would hit home to them, that they would understand and live your word. So go with us now, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this morning we're going to be looking at John chapter 18, and the first 11 verses. If you want to turn to them, I'll read them now. John chapter 18, verse 1. So this is after Jesus had prayed the high priestly prayer that we've been studying. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with him. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so the words he had spoken would be fulfilled, "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Okay, so I've tried to frame this passage in three ways. I thought it would be helpful to talk about this passage in three contrasts. So the three contrasts that we see in this passage are, number one, Jesus' supremacy in the face or against man's attempts to control. So Jesus' supremacy and man's attempts to control. And the second one is Jesus' obedience and man's misplaced justice. And the third being Jesus' suffering and your forgiveness. So let's take these all in turn. But first this. I don't know if you're familiar with this, but this is certainly a favourite in our house, is the comic strip Calvin and Hobbes. And I hope this illustrates the point I'm trying to make, but I'll read it out. So Calvin is a young boy, and the comic strip follows him in his adventures and misadventures of being a young boy at home. So his mum says, "Calvin, will you gather the trash, please?" While Calvin is sitting on the couch reading a magazine. "Gather the trash? What am I, your personal slave? Why can't you do it?" "Fine, I will," says his mum. "And you can start washing your own clothes and fixing your own meals and picking up your own toys and making your own bed and cleaning your own messes day after day after day." Calvin, with a grump, says, "Some women just weren't meant to be mothers." So what's funny about Calvin's what's funny about this is Calvin's complete lack of understanding of how much his mother does for him. He's so self-centered that he can't even see past his own nose. Well, this passage would be likewise comic if it wasn't tragic. Neither Judas, the Jewish officials, or Roman soldiers recognize who Jesus is or what is going on. And even Peter and the other disciples show a complete lack of understanding about the reality of who Jesus is and what is happening. So we're going to contrast Jesus and the other people in this passage. So first of all, Jesus, if we think about the location where this is set, the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas, he sees an opportunity to have Jesus arrested discreetly, away from the crowds who may object, and he predicts that Jesus will be in this location, and he and those with him come prepared. It says Jesus went there regularly, so Judas predicted that Jesus would be there. Now Jesus, if he was trying to evade capture or escape, he wouldn't go where he would habitually go. He would have changed his pattern of movement. But Jesus continues his routine of going to the same place to pray. He doesn't try to evade capture or change his plans. If we think about preparations, Judas and the Jewish leaders who were bent on destroying Jesus left nothing to chance, as they thought. They procured a detachment of Roman soldiers. They sent some temple officials to make sure it happened right. Judas himself guided them to where they needed to be. They were fully equipped with two different types of light for seeing them at nighttime, just in case there was a chase and they needed to catch or find the fugitive. They were also armed in case of any resistance. They could take Jesus by force. What could possibly go wrong? They were very prepared. But in verse 3, what do we read? Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen, he didn't have to make predictions or preparations for anything that might happen. And in fact, the verb in verse 3 suggests that the olive grove was actually a walled enclosure. The disciples and Jesus went in, and then in verse 3 it says Jesus came out or went out. So it actually suggests perhaps an enclosure around the garden, definitely not a good place to be if you're trying to avoid being captured. And I suppose the contrast continues, I suppose, as we look at verses 5 to 8. Jesus' arrest is almost comical when we think about it. Jesus knew why they were there, and yet he asked who they wanted. When they answered Jesus of Nazareth, he identified himself. So far it's going to plan, perhaps in Judas' head. As far as the Romans and the Jews were concerned, Jesus of Nazareth was a dangerous leader of an uprising who had to be stopped. But the truth is that Jesus is the divine Son of God, the creator of the universe in human form. And by the power of his word, he flattened everyone who came to arrest him. And then if we look at verse 7, again he asked them. It's almost to add to the farce of this arrest, Jesus repeats the same conversation. Who do you want? Jesus of Nazareth. They got up from the ground from where they had been flung by Jesus' words, and then proceeded to arrest him and take him away by force. So Judas, the Jewish officials and Roman soldiers attempted to take matters into their own hands, to use force to get their way. Jesus demonstrated that they were not in control, but in fact he was all-knowing and supreme, even over their bodily balance and the circumstances of his arrest. It was not because of their force. It happened because Jesus allowed himself to be arrested. And then we come to verse 10. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. Not only Judas and the Jewish officials and the Roman soldiers tried to control the situation, Peter, even after this amazing demonstration of Jesus' power, flattening the soldiers, or even Jesus' prayer in the previous chapter about protecting, claiming that he had protected the disciples and asking the Father to protect them. Or even in verse 8, Jesus came out and said, "Let these people go. If it's me that you're looking for, let these people go." Peter, almost without thinking, realizes he has a weapon, and without any further thought, he lashes out with the thought that perhaps he could protect Jesus from anything bad that's going to happen to him. Peter does not accept that Jesus is in complete control. Jesus did not need Peter's feeble attempts to step in and take charge. In fact, in another account in Matthew 26, Jesus' words to Peter at this point, Jesus says, "Do you not think that I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put in my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" So all of this just to establish that Jesus is supreme. Despite man's attempts to control, Jesus knew he was going to be arrested, and he allowed it to happen. The second thing I wanted to look at was Jesus' obedience and man's misplaced justice. So as we go a little bit deeper, why did Jesus allow himself to be arrested and eventually be put to death if he had the power to stop it? From a human perspective, Jesus' arrest and execution was a great injustice. Jesus was just a wandering teacher telling people about the kingdom of God. He had a growing following of disciples and a successful ministry. He was popular. The opposition to him was without basis. They just hated him and they wanted him dead. Where is the justice in that? And Peter obviously felt this way. If we look at Matthew chapter 16, set sometime before this, it's another example of Peter's attitude towards Jesus being incorrect. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 says, From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Peter was so offended by the thought that Jesus must be mistreated. He must be mistreated and killed. He actually rebuked Jesus for saying it. Jesus' ministry was going so well, he thought. This is surely a good thing that needs to continue. God must want this to continue. Likewise, when Peter charged forward in rage at the soldiers coming to arrest his rabbi, Peter must have thought the same things. "Get your hands off my Jesus. This can't possibly be right." He had a sense of justice. Peter was clearly zealous, passionately committed to the cause. But whose cause? His sense of justice was misplaced. And so we come to verse 11 and Jesus' rebuke to Peter. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" So in application, it is possible for us to have too narrow a view of God. A God who's only there for peace and harmony, to give us good gifts, to make us feel warm and comfortable when we sing, to be there for us when something is broken, difficult, or just not ideal in our lives. Peter had a misplaced idea of what Jesus should be doing, of what kind of God he wanted him to be. So against this backdrop of man's misplaced justice, let's try and answer the question, why did Jesus allow himself to be arrested and eventually be put to death if he had the power to stop it? Why did he allow it to happen? Well, Jesus was being obedient to his Father's will. Just a few verses before this, just a few minutes before this, we read in Matthew 26 of the same account, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. What did he pray? Verse 39 of Matthew 26 says, "Going a little farther, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not my will, but as you will.'" Jesus was all powerful, as we have seen, yet he was fully human. In the garden, he prayed in utter distress and agony at the prospect of what he knew was going to happen to him. Yet, he gets up, and 2 minutes later, he's rebuking Peter again for being unaccepting of God's will. Isaiah 53 says, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer." Jesus could have stopped his arrest, his crucifixion and death. He did not, because of his obedience to the will of God the Father. And I suppose here, if we look at this story, we have two examples for our own lives. We have Peter, who attempted to temper or trivialize the purpose of God or purpose of Jesus. It's going well. Take it easy with this talk of suffering. Enjoy your success. Life is supposed to be good. How often do I approach God as Peter did? I attempt to be in control of every aspect of my own life, to maintain material comforts at any cost. I misunderstand God's sovereignty and supremacy. I live as if God is small, not in control, and should not determine or want any hardships for me. And then we have Jesus, his example. He acknowledged that God is God. He is above, his will is above my own. And we know from the Bible that suffering and hardship is a reality of the Christian life. John 16 says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you, my disciples," Jesus said, "will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." 1 Peter 4 says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to you to test you, as though something strange is happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." If Jesus is our example, if we truly follow him, we have been assured of hardships of many kinds. What will you do with the hardships that you face? Will you be like Peter and focus on how unfair it all is? Or will you, with eyes of faith, like Jesus did, submit yourself to God's will? Glory in your association with Christ's sufferings, and set your hope on his return, where all injustices will be set right and there will be no more tears and pain. So all this seems very lofty and admirable, but how do you do that in the reality of a Monday morning? Well, thank God that Jesus was fully human just like us, because he grappled with this too. Jesus prayed in agony for God to relieve his suffering inside the garden. And then he got up and trusted God for the path that he was placed on. Not reacting to opposition and hardship as Peter, lashing out, but trusting in a big God whose perspective is not clouded by circumstances, a God who above all is love. And the final way I wanted to look at this passage was through thinking about Jesus' suffering and the reason for that and how that applies to us. If Jesus was arrested and died because of obedience to God's will. Why was it God's will to crush Jesus and make him suffer? What was in the cup? If you've been in a Christian family or a church for any length of time, you'll probably know the answer to this. But I want you to feel the weight of the personal question directed to Peter this morning in verse 10. Put your sword away, shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? The cup, of course, was full of God's wrath, God's righteous and pure anger against the sin and wrongdoing of people. God must punish sin, small or large, secret or open. Nothing is hidden from God. He is supreme. And we are deserving of God's judgment. One day, God's wrath will be poured out on people. All injustices will be put right. Everyone will be held to account. If you're confident standing before the judge with a clean conscience, good for you. I couldn't do that. I wouldn't be confident. The reality is that Peter couldn't see. The reality that Peter couldn't see is that God's will, his plan, was for his own son to take on himself the consequences for other people's actions in order for them to be forgiven. 1 Corinthians 5 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. These things are hard to get our heads around, but be careful not to react like Peter and dismiss the purposes of God because they don't fit with our idea of what God should be. Our sin is serious, and we can only bury it for so long. God will hold us to account. But Jesus obediently suffered and died on our behalf if we accept it. God's love is demonstrated not by making us comfortable, but by sacrificing his own son in order to gift us forgiveness. He decided in obedience to suffer and die. He was not forced, Jesus. He didn't shrink back from the agony of the cup of God's wrath. Why did God do this? To demonstrate his love for us. If you're a Christian, or if you're not sure, remember this phrase, shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? And of course, the implication is, if I do not, you will. Let's pray. Father, we want to praise you because you are supreme. You are over all. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are obedient to your Father, even to death, so that we can be forgiven. We thank you for the great love of God. Lord, we confess that we grapple with these things, even as Jesus did, who prayed in agony, let this be taken from me. But then he stood up and accepted the suffering God the Father had willed for him. Father, we pray, let us find joy in our association with Christ's sufferings. Let us set our hope firmly in heaven, not on anything on earth, where we'll see you face to face and be free from sin and pain forever. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we have one more song. Brilliant.